Wednesday, November 1st, 1989, All Saints Day, Robert E. Persky.
The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean heart, hands, and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let us stand together and sing hymn number 144. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other side. And if anyone sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. May we learn much and be blessed by this reading from the Bible.
Amen.
I am deeply grateful, as I am sure you are, for those who joined with me in this wonderful way of beginning our worship this day. It is, I believe, most appropriate that on this day, designated All Saints' Day in the liturgical year, we name and memorialize relatives and friends whose earthly lives have come to a close since last we observed this special day. I shall mention several that will come to mind, I think, for many of us immediately. They are John W. Carleton, Emeritus Professor of Preaching, Robert A. Lowry, Seminary Watchman, Lewis A. Rollins, Seminary Watchman, James E. Tull, Emeritus Professor of Theology. May we observe a period of quiet to honor these and the many others which we individually may lift up in our minds and hearts to Almighty God, to bless them and keep them in His grace. And as the organist plays, may we reflect as well on the words of hymn number 171. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Too often, O God, we live as if we shall never die. And as often, we die as if we had never lived. We lose our friends and relatives and believe we shall never drink from that cup. Forgive us the egotism which binds us to our inevitable destiny. We fill our days with trivia and squander our potential for meaning and love. Forgive us the selfishness which chokes us with shallow, unfulfilled lives. May we see life clearly, gracious God. May we move toward death courageously. May we live and die with the awareness that it is out of your great love that we have come, and it is into your unending love that we shall return. We give you thanks, O God, for the ones lifted up to you in our hearts and in our minds, for the lives they lived among us, and the many memories they provided to sustain and comfort us in their absence. Bless them and give to them your grace, we pray. And if in the presence of death our thoughts are startled and our words flutter about like frightened birds, bring us stillness that we may cover the sorrow of our hearts with folded hands. You are nearer to us than we know, closer than we can imagine. Be our good shepherd and sustain us. Keep us in your way and guide us past every danger, we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I've been working on this service of worship off and on for all of September and October in reading over the scripture assigned to this day, some of which has been used for our call to worship and for the scripture reading. I was drawn to focus on the powerful fifth chapter of Matthew and its implications for an understanding of God's blessing and grace. I've wanted to believe that my motivation in preparing for this service has been a sincere desire to make known to you, the worshipers, great insight and truth about God's blessing and grace. However, I've recognized at times that my motivation has actually been no more than the self-centered, egotistical desire to perform, to produce a scintillating, astonishing, impressive, amazing sermon that would be affirmed and praised by many. You've been there, haven't you? Actually, it has become increasingly clear to me that at the heart of it all, as I've done this preparation, I've been motivated because I am progressively aware that I'm getting nearer and nearer to joining that body of persons whom this day we recognize, honor, and bless. And that I am more and more aware of my great need for God's blessing and grace, and my great need for the prayers of my family, colleagues, and friends. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer and blessing and grace. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Then, just the day before yesterday, after I had completed putting together all the ideas and plans for this worship, deja vu, I remembered that less than a year ago, I spoke from this same pulpit on almost this same subject. It's me, O Lord. Fortunately, you are not the same worshipers, though I recognize that some of you were here. But even you can be comforted, this is not the same sermon either. In any event, I can say that in this process, I have benefited much from what I've done. I've been comforted. I've been blessed. I've been graced by God. And my prayer is that my sharing with you during this brief time may make it possible for you, each one of you, to be comforted and blessed and graced by God as well. So think with me now in the spirit of All Saints' Day and this great hymn that we have been reflecting upon about the wideness of God's mercy, the bountifulness of God's blessing, the infinite quality of God's grace. Historically, finite humankind has been much more inclined to dwell upon the evil, the negative, the retaliatory, the curse, than upon the good, the positive, the forgiving, the blessing. an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. From earliest times, humankind has been more focused on avoiding the curse of the gods or of God than on receiving, appreciating, and perpetuating God's blessing. Even today, I suspect there might be some here who carry a rabbit's foot or a four-leaf clover, who avoid walking under ladders or avoid allowing black cats to cross our paths or avoid stepping on cracks. Just as there have been throughout history fetishes of many sorts and phylacteries. Father Abraham sought to placate and gain the favor of God. He proposed to make a sacrifice of his only and treasured son, and in that experience found out that God's blessing grace sets aside the necessity for such an offering. Jonah, attempting to impose on God his own vindictive, cursing attitude toward Nineveh, and assuming that his own being thrown into the raging, storming sea would assuage God's curse upon his fellow passengers, finally came to understand that God simply wanted to provide her blessing, grace, and peace for all people in all lands. The people of Hosea's time, feeling it appropriate to curse and set aside a woman believed to be unfaithful in marriage, though it seemed to be acceptable enough for the man to exhibit such unfaithfulness, these people of Hosea's time were amazed and astonished at the prophet for bringing back his wife out of adultery and restoring her to full place in his household again and again in order to illustrate God's blessing grace. We're still working on the meaning and interpretation of these stories. Rabbit's foot in our back pocket all the while, aren't we? Even more, we're still trying to understand God through the Christ event. Even as we strive to be perfect, whole, complete, as our heavenly mother, Father, is perfect, we ponder the nature of perfect God. We fumble with the realization that much earlier in history, God had made it known to Abraham that human sacrifice is not necessary. Yet somehow, we continue to envision that same God persuaded through finite human history that he, infinite God, must sacrifice his son to placate himself for the salvation of humankind. It is human, isn't it, to assume that God cannot or will not accept woman's and man's curse and evil action without striking back, without cursing and punishing in return. And only then, having struck back, devising a plan of sacrifice or substitution whereby the curse and punishment may be absolved. That's the way finite humans would do it, isn't it? Could it be that God's intent and visiting our planet in the form of Jesus, the Christ, was simply to display her blessing grace? Might it be that because of humankind's insistence on emphasizing curse and punishment to set aside the good news that God came to relate, that only through blessing and grace God deals with humankind, that all of this caused God then to display his blessing and grace by responding to humankind's spitting, crowning with thorns, cursing, crucifixion, by modeling through Jesus the turning of the other cheek, the going of the second mile, the forgiving 70 times 7, the loving even of his enemies, of his, God's, blessing grace. I have to wonder, even doubt, if it was God's intent to make known his caring, merciful, forgiving, reconciling, redeeming, loving, blessing grace by causing a Judas to betray, by causing a Peter to deny, by causing a Pilate to condemn, by causing Roman soldiers to nail to a cross his son. May it not be that we, humankind, even when we perform as God's enemies, are blessed, are graced, are forgiven the infinite 70 times 7 times, are never cursed or abandoned by God in this world or in the next? Are we not sought after by God in this life and all eternity? I am in my mind more and more convinced that the authority and the power of Christianity is to be discovered when we search deeply enough, not so much in the cross and in the crucifixion, as in the declaration made through that event, indeed made through the life and teaching of Jesus, the Son of the living God, that God's attitude toward humankind, even in the face of humankind's most violent curse, the crucifixion, is not one of cursing or punishing in return, but one of blessing and grace. The nature of God is to bless and grace even those who despitefully use him. Here again, the teaching of Jesus, a teaching we believe of God, and therefore descriptive of the nature of God. As Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." How wide is the mercy of God? How inclusive is the blessing and grace of God. Like the wideness of the sea, broader than the measure of man's mind. It follows then, as day follows night, that we, humankind, when it finally dawns on us that we cannot escape God's blessing grace, and that realizing we are so blessed and graced, we cannot do other than to spend not only All Saints' Day, but all our lives striving to join in bringing God's caring, merciful, forgiving, reconciling, redeeming, loving, blessing grace, not simply to those few we memorialize on this day, but to all mankind. Amen. May infinite God bless you and give you her grace this day and forevermore. Amen.